The book of Ephesians chapter 3, we're right down the end of the chapter. There's a great prayer, and then in verse 20, Paul writes a great doxology because he's finishing the doctrinal section of the book, telling us of our salvation. Verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And we know the Lord shall bless this reading of his word. We rejoice with you this morning. An anniversary is a very important time. In the Old Testament, God actually commanded his ancient people Israel to remember and to mark certain anniversaries. They were to keep them. They were to, of course, remember the past. They were to rejoice in the Lord's provision. And they were to rededicate themselves for the future. I trust that these special meetings will be that for you. You'll remember how the Lord has led you these years. You'll rejoice in his wonderful hand upon you. And then that we'll make this opportunity this morning and the rest of your services a time to rededicate ourselves to what? That we'll live for the glory of God. Isn't that a tremendous words in verse 21? "Unto him be glory in the church." There's the place we assemble the church. Now, you have a lovely building here. Lovely car park too. I was admiring it again. I've been here before. So handy parking close like that. But this verse isn't talking about the actual building of bricks and mortar. It means the church. It means the group of God's people who make up the church. In the Old Testament, God had a building in which his people worshipped. In the New Testament, his people are the building. When you meet together, you're God's church. Church means called out ones. Chapter 1, you're called before the time, even before the foundation of the earth in our election. You're called through his redemption. You're called by the Holy Spirit. We could go into that chapter. But it means called out ones, the place we assemble. Then, of course, you have there the person we adore, unto him. Oh, yes, it's Guildford Free Presbyterian Church, Ebenezer there too, the name. But really, it's his church. It's the Lord's church. It's not our church. The church isn't for the promotion of self-ego or the promotion of human talents. The church isn't about us, it's about him. Unto him be glory in the church. Every meeting, every children's meeting, every youth meeting, every aspect of outreach, everything that takes place in the fellowship of the church, unto him. Unto him. You have the place we assemble. You have the person we adore, and there's the praise we ascribe. Unto him be glory. Unto him be glory. And I believe the explanation for the commencement of this congregation, for the continuation of this congregation, for the consolidation of the work in this congregation, is because there have been individuals who have been and are concerned for the glory of God. That's the reason. Because they've been concerned to lift up the glory of God. And it lies in the people of God's love and loyalty to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory in the church. How do we do that? And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And I believe that we glorify God by preaching the gospel, by setting forth the great masterpiece of Calvary. Now, we glorify God at all that he done with creation, his wonderful works. But the clearest manifestation of the glory of God is at the cross. Because there, the cost. When God created this world, he just spoke and it came into being. But when God provided the work of redemption, God the Son became man and went to Calvary. And as your minister actually prayed earlier, who can ever understand how much it cost? It's the greatest work of God because of the consequences. It saves us from eternity in hell to lift us up and to sit with princes from the dunghill, it says over in the Psalms. To be sat among the princes, and of course, to sit with the King of Kings himself. And you think, Calvary, it shows the character of God. There you see his grace, his mercy, his love. You see his wrath as well and his justice. And so I believe we glorify God through preaching Calvary, Christ and him crucified. But then we're to glorify God in our individual lives. How we behave in the church congregation. How we behave outside when we're living in the community. And this church is to be glorifying to God, not only in the preaching of the gospel week by week and in every meeting, but also in how we live day to day with our testimony. That's what I want to speak on this morning then. How do we glorify God? How to glorify God? And to help us in that, I've brought an object with me. You know, the older I get, the more I'm struck with the fact that Christ preached simple messages and he used simple everyday illustrations to underline spiritual truth. When the Lord met fishermen, what did he talk about? Fishing. When he met a woman at a well, how did he start the conversation? He talked about water, and then he directed the conversation to, of course, spiritual water. He himself, the water of life. Oh, God deigns and condescends to use simple illustrations. And so I've brought an object with me that reminds me of what the congregation ought to be. It reminds me, actually, of what you are. You believers here this morning, this is what you are. I have it sitting on my study at home. And that's what you're to be. In fact, the Bible says you are this, every believer. And that object that the Lord mentions 39 times in Scripture is a wonderful God-ordained illustration of what Guildford Free Presbyterian Church ought to be in the future. And what we need to rededicate ourselves to be. It's a common everyday object. Maybe when you were young, your mother sent you to the shop to buy some. We use it every day. There's not one of us doesn't use this every day. You have it in your body as you sit here, because if you didn't, you'd be dead. You wouldn't be alive if you didn't have this. And yet some of you are told by the doctor not to take too much of it. It's even in so many products that we eat. It's in chocolate bars. You like chocolate? Well, look at the back. There's some of this in chocolate. I suppose you've figured out what it is by now. Salt. That's rock salt. I brought it all the way back from Colombia, where my sister's a missionary. The largest tourist attraction in Colombia, South America. No, it's not the drugs. Well, they do have that too, unfortunately. It's a massive rock mine of salt. Rock salt. Now, they've built a Roman Catholic cathedral in it that seats 6,000 people. They have their altar and so on. They have statues out of salt. The seats are out of salt. The walls are salt. Rock salt. And they have a theme park with salt. Of course, you know that Carrickfergus is one of the main salt-producing parts of the United Kingdom. Salt is mined there in Carrickfergus. There are miles of tunnels inland from Carrick. The salt is used on the roads, of course, in winter, even around Guildford. It's even shipped as far away as the United States of America. And there are many men working the salt mines at Carrickfergus, and so they get it out in this, like a rock. And you know, God uses salt as a wonderful example of how we are to glorify God. I want you to think of three things with me. First of all, the worth of salt. Now, you say to yourself, that just looks like an old rock, an old crystal. But you know, salt is a very important product. In fact, the Greeks used the word of divinity for it. They tell us that there's well over 14,000 different uses of salt. And you think of the purity of salt. Now, that doesn't look very pure, but when you see it on the table, the white, the purity of salt. And then you think of the preciousness of salt. Haven't you heard the expression, he's worth a salt? Where does that come from? Because in the Greek language, salt and salary are the same thing. Many of you work, and at the end of the month, or the end of the week, you get your salt. Sorry, salary, same word. It's exactly the same word. Salt and salary. Now, you know, you're glad it's not paid in salt, but paid in money. But in Roman times, a soldier was paid in salt because salt could be used the way banknotes are used today. I mean, a banknote's worthless. It's only a piece of paper. If you didn't realize that, a banknote isn't true money. It's just a piece of paper the government prints, and sure, they're printing billions of it, and they don't have money to back it. True money. I'll not go down that line, but it's only a piece of paper. It's only because they say, I promise to pay the bearer. But in those days, salt was used as currency. A man was worth his salt, his pay, what he got. Wars have been fought over salt. Our United Kingdom, British Army fought a war over salt in the Far East, in the Civil War in the United States. One of the bloodiest, most awful battles that was fought was over the town called Saltville, the Union and Confederate armies. Oh, it was vicious and many killed on both sides because they both wanted to control the salt mine. Because you need salt to live. You see, salt, it's precious. The purity, it's palatable. You ever tried some food or soup or whatever it is and you say, oh, that's not taste. I'll put a wee bit of salt in it. I wonder if any, you don't have to answer this out loud, but I wonder, have you been to the doctor and the doctor said, look, I have to put you on a salt-restricted diet? Well, if that happens to you, you say to the doctor, that's a very difficult thing you're asking me to do, and that's biblical. Job 6 verse 6 says this, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Job 6 verse 6. When you put salt on something, it makes it taste better. People are still amazed when I tell them that if you live in America and you serve melon, quite a few of the Americans reach over for the salt cellar and pour salt all over their melon. First time I saw it, what? That's the way you eat a melon. Sure, it brings out the taste and the flavor. Remember a couple of years ago talking to an American girl over in England, I asked the young people, there was a lot of them there, and most of them said, of course you eat a melon with salt, you put salt on it. And one girl said, I would never eat a grapefruit without salt. Sure, how do you get the sweetness? You try it if you want. Salt brings out flavor. And I think about these things, but I'm not here just this morning to talk about salt as such. But you think about it, salt penetrates. You ladies know you just put a little bit of it in the water when you're cooking the vegetables or whatever, and it spreads. Salt, you know, it purifies. Purifies. Some parts of the world, when you've a cut, they put salt in it. They don't have antibiotics. In Ezekiel 16, when a newborn baby, a baby was born, do you know what they did in Ezekiel 16? It was rubbed with salt. They still do that in the Middle East to this day. Salt water, when a baby's born, they rub it all over with salt water. Biblical. Ezekiel 16. Salt purifies. Salt preserves. Some of us can remember hearing of the fish and the various pork, maybe, for instance, and is covered in salt to preserve it from harm. And salt is a preservative agent. The harvest, sometimes in churches, if they have a harvest and they use the harvest bread, and maybe you wondered when you saw it there, how come it's so firm and so shiny? It's because you put 10 times as much salt into the recipe. You say, how did you know that? Because Reverend Stanley Barnes told me he used to be a baker. You put 10 times as much salt into the bread and it keeps. But here's one I want you to think about. Salt not only preserves and purifies and makes things palatable and is precious. Listen, do you know in the Bible times, your minister mentioned Israel. Do you know in Israel and in Arab countries in the Middle East, salt is a symbol of a pact. I mean a treaty. An agreement, a solemn agreement. When men made a solemn agreement with each other, they would ratify that covenant. Now, a covenant is a solemn, legal, binding agreement of something very serious. And two men would take each their salt and they would pour it together. And the grains are mixed. And that was a sign that you and I are standing by each other. We're going to be friends. Any enmity we had is over. We're friends. We'll defend each other to the death. For perpetuity, forever and ever. It's a bit like David and Jonathan. You remember they made a covenant. It's called the Lord's Oath to stand by one another. And men would do that. Do you know to this day in Arab countries in the Middle East, when you take salt at the table with someone, you're saying we're friends. We'll not harm each other. We'll support each other. A covenant of salt, a covenant of salt. Reverend Trebluse, you may know him. He's been in some of our churches from Lebanon. I asked him a couple of years ago when I was with him about this, about salt. He smiled. He said, of course. In fact, when we have a special night in the church and we invite the local neighbors in and get them in, do you know what we do at the door? We have a little tiny piece of bread. And when the visitor comes to the door, this is the custom in our country, we hand just that little bit of bread with just a few sprinkles of salt. And they just take the little, and that's a sign that you're welcome and you're a friend. They still do it in the Middle East to this day. So that's what I want you to think about. This salt, that's one we might not realize in our country. Salt is a wonderful symbol of a pact or a covenant. Now, let's get into how this speaks of Christ. The worth of salt. Have you thought about some of those facts? Let me tell you about the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Over in 2 Chronicles 13:15. 2 Chronicles 13. You'll see where this is going now. As I said, I wasn't here to tell you a lecture about salt. But the Bible wants us to think of this wonderful illustration. And God is speaking here. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons? Note this, by a covenant of salt. God is saying, and by the way, this of course is linked to Christ, because Christ is the son of David, the descendant. That's what Matthew 1 says. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is a messianic prophecy. And God is saying in the Old Testament, I have promised. And I've not only said, if God just says it, that's enough. But God says, I've said it, and he uses human terminology that they would have known of men making a legal binding agreement even unto death. And he said, I'm promising by a covenant of salt that the descendant of David will sit on the throne. And we know, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Israel, the King of Judah, and he's the King of Kings, linked to Christ. I could go to the book of Numbers, how the tribe of Levi received the priesthood by a covenant of salt, by a covenant of salt. But turn to Leviticus 2, Leviticus chapter 2, for a very important verse. Leviticus and chapter 2. And we're at verse 13, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Now, this is the Old Testament sacrifices, and we know that every sacrifice speaks of Christ. Now, Leviticus 2, verse 13, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt. Now, note this, of the covenant of thy God, to be lacking from thy meat offerings. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. If I had time, I could go to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 44:24 and show that every burnt offering, that's the animal being consumed. Do you know every time in the temple and the tabernacle when they offered an animal upon the fire at the brazen altar, they put salt on it. Now, it wasn't to make it tastier to eat, because the burnt offering, all the animal was burnt. But God said, when you offer a sacrifice, make sure there's salt upon it. When the children of Israel come back from the captivity in Ezra, they were told to bring salt without prescribing how much. Jewish historians say there was a room in the temple just crammed full of salt. Every time a priest approached the brazen altar, he put salt upon the sacrifice. And every sacrifice offered spoke of Christ. Every lamb, every bullock, every goat, every dove or pigeon that was offered, and the carcass burnt, the blood shed, the carcass burnt, is pointing forward to the Lamb of God, pointing forward to the work that Christ would do in Calvary. We know in the Old Testament they had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and the fire kept burning, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But thank God at Calvary, when Christ offered his blood and himself as a sacrifice for sin, he put out the fire. What does that mean? The wrath of God against us people has been satisfied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we glorify God? By preaching Calvary. We're here on the 25th anniversary to thank God that God the Son came into the world and became our substitute and our Redeemer at Calvary. That's the greatest act that God ever did at Calvary. But why did God say put salt? Because I told you about what salt represented. And you think about what I said earlier about salt. Because at the cross of Calvary, Christ fulfilled a covenant of salt. That's what it's called, a covenant of salt. God, the covenant of God. Covenant of God. He fulfilled it. What do we mean? There's a solemn binding promise. In eternity, there was a covenant made in the Godhead. And God the Father planned redemption. And God the Son covenanted that in the fullness of time, he would take a human body, a human nature, that he would live in this world. He would face the temptation of sin. And he would go to the cross to fulfill the debts, or to pay the debts and the penalty of his people's hell and sin. And then all his righteous life would be put to their account. And thank God the covenant of salt has been ratified. And thank God because of the covenant of salt, Calvary is precious to us. Oh, there's nothing more precious to a believer than Calvary, where Christ died for our sins. Thank God there's purity. There's purity in the sacrifice. It's a covenant of salt, Calvary. There's purity. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Purity. There's a pleasantness about it. And we say salt brings a pleasantness. Do you know there's nothing that thrills the heart? There's nothing that brings joy and satisfaction to a person than to know that they're saved. To know that Christ took their penalty in Calvary. When every one of us comes to those final moments here upon earth and we know we're going out into eternity, listen, nothing will support you at that time except to know that you are included in the covenant of salt. Not the covenant of works. You see, Adam wasn't a covenant of works as long as he obeyed the law. And sadly, there's still some people today think that they'll get to heaven by a covenant of works, by what they do, by how good they are, by what they do or don't do. And they try and live a quote, good life, and they try and they strive. But listen, we're sinners. We can't atone for sin. Nothing we can do. Oh, give up any trust in the covenant of works. My trust this morning is in the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption, the covenant there of salt. And salt preserves. You see, salt was a symbol of the perpetuity, that an agreement would last forever. As your minister opened the prayer meeting this morning, do you know one of the first words he prayed was that we thank you, Lord, for preserving us. When you come to Christ as your Savior and you're redeemed, he not only saves you, he keeps you. I was preaching on the ark recently. Noah. Been going through Genesis one morning. I took the very simple outline. You know the great story of that? Of course, the word ark doesn't mean boat now. We think of it as a boat, but it simply means a chest where valuables are kept. And Noah and those with him were safely kept. And God took them in. And God shut them in, and God kept them in while the floods of judgment came over this world. And thank God, this salt. And when you go home today, if there's salt on the dinner table, do you know what that salt ought to remind you of? Every time you see salt from now on, maybe you get a packet of potato crisps, say, oh, those are very salty. Oh, salt. God has used salt to remind me of the cross. Salt reminds me of what he did at Calvary. Salt reminds me because he has chosen me and saved me, that he's taken me in to be his. He shut me into Christ and he'll keep me forever. God has given us salt to remind us of these wonderful things. Thank God for the power and the preservation of the blood of Christ. Keep preaching Calvary. The worth of salt reminds us of the work of Christ. But the third point is in Ephesians 4 verse 1. Because therefore, I therefore, if you are saved, if you say, thank God I know about the covenant of salt. I know I'm redeemed. Well then listen, there's the work the work or the witness of the church. You're to glorify him. You're to be salt. Do you know salt, by the way, is a miracle? I use it in this sense. Those who are scientists, and probably some of you know a lot more about chemistry. I remember doing it in school years ago, but it was so long ago. They tell me the chemical composition of salt is sodium. And it's chloride. That's where they got chlorine gas to men in the First World War. It's poison. Sodium is poison. Don't you dare take sodium and don't you dare take chloride or it'll kill you. But yet I'm holding in my hand and you're going to put in your dinner today two deadly poisons. And yet it's fine. Why? Because I don't understand it. When they both mix, it's edible and it's beneficial. Now, if God can do that with chemical substances, he can perform a miracle in your life if you're not saved. He can come and change you. He can change you. He can save you. And every Christian is a miracle. We're saved. But because we're salt, we're to live for the Lord. Matthew, the Lord said this, ye are his disciples. He was speaking to the crowd, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. And then he turns and he says to the disciples, you're salt. He didn't say you're to be, he said you are. Do you, every Christian in this meeting is salt? Guildford Free Presbyterian Church is salt in this village. But the question the Lord posed in Matthew 5 and 13 was this. Ye are the salt, but if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Oh, you can be salt, but you see the dirt and the dust can get into the salt, and it's no good now to use in your dinner. It's not pure anymore. What do you do with it? The Lord said it's just taken out and cast down and walked upon. Why is that? Because salt will kill the weeds. And what they did was, if the salt had been contaminated, you couldn't use it to savour the food anymore. It had lost that ability now because of the dirt and the dust, and they would just throw it on the ground and they would walk upon it. And it would make a good pathway. And what the Lord is saying to his disciples and to us as a church, he's saying, listen, God has chosen us and saved us, and we're his salt in whatever town, wherever we live. But listen, we have to keep pure. We have to keep pure. We're to know the cleansing power of the blood in our life. Preserving. We're to preserve. Isn't it amazing in Sodom and Gomorrah that the Lord said, if there were 10 righteous, I would have spared it. I know when we get together as Christians, we talk about our nation and we say how far it's gone down morally, and that's true. But let me tell you something, it would be a lot worse if it wasn't for believers. And you know, here in Guildford, you believers are the preserving influence in this area. You say, oh, but we're not so many. Tell me, you that cook, do you need a lot of salt in something you're cooking to have an effect? No. Just a little bit of salt can make all the difference. Have you had a cut and you put a wee bit of salt? Oh, you can feel the sting. You're the salt. You're the salt to preserve. You're the salt to penetrate. You see, salt is to get out of the salt shaker. It's no use sitting on the table in the salt shaker. Oh yes, we enjoy the times when we come to fellowship together and we're with other salt. But you know, we're to get the salt out. In other words, we're to go out. We're to reach people. We're to witness for Christ. We're the salt. We're to get out. And we're to have that purifying ability. Remember, Elisha put salt in and it was healed. It was healed. The waters were healed. We're to have a pleasing effect. Didn't I talk about the food? There's some types of food doesn't taste very nice until you put the salt on. You know, believers are to have a pleasing effect one to another. You're to be salt to one another. Well, my wife and I were in New Guinea a number of years ago as missionaries. It was I'm using old scale now. You young people have to transfer it over. 100 degrees Fahrenheit every day. I'm not sure exactly what that is, centigrade, but it must be up near 40 or something, I think. But very, very hot, right on the equator, very, very humid. You would just sit at night, if a storm was coming and the water would just drip down your face, off your nose, you were just really humid. And you didn't, of course, go out in the sun. You always stayed under the shade. If you had to work, you'd make yourself some palm leaves or something above where you were standing, because the sun was just so strong during the day. And remember, we had to work with some other missionaries. Two men came up to help us build a little office where we could study the language, or away in the jungle. And I remember that day, I'll never forget it, I began to shake. Felt really nauseous. I got a splitting headache as we were there hammering the nails and working away. And, the head began to thump. I began to get sick. I began to get dizzy, and we thought I was going to faint. I tasted the sweat, and there was no taste of salt. So I said to the men, I'll be back in a few minutes. And I went down. I remember my wife was cooking, and I thought, food. All I did was to go in and lie down for a few minutes. We had no windows. It was just netting wire right round, because you don't need windows and heat like that. Just something to keep insects and other things out. And I just lay down for a short time. And then the shaking stopped, and I got up and I got a small glass of water and a couple of, if any of you in the army, you know what I'm about to say, salt tablets. Tablets of salt. You see, in just a few minutes, I could have eaten two dinners. If you've served in the army overseas, I'm told you're issued with your salt tablets. It's amazing. You have to experience it. It feels so amazing that you're one moment you're shaking and your head, and you feel as if you're about to faint and go unconscious. Pop a couple of salt tablets. Wonderful. That's what salt does. When your body is too... Now, you know you can get too much, so if you're on a salt-free diet, look out. But you need it. You know, when I think of that, believer, you're to be like that in Guildford Free Presbyterian Church. You're to be salt to your brother and sister in Christ. And when they're going through tough times, maybe with illness, temptations, trials, difficulties, Church of God's to be like salt. You're to get next to them and have a pleasing effect and encourage them and strengthen them. How blessed is a congregation like that? The Lord works. Yes, the Lord brings comfort. We know that. He is the ultimate source of comfort, of course. It's knowing the covenant of salt, our salvation. That's where our ultimate source of comfort is. But the Lord uses his people. 2 Corinthians talks about that. That when we go through the trials, that we can comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted. Have you been salt to your brothers and sisters in Christ? That pleasing is a poisoning ability. You ever put salt on a slug? It kills. Oh, we're to go out and we attack sin and kill sin and destroy sin. Of course, salt promotes thirst. I have to be careful here the way I say this, that they tell me, because I don't know it by experience, they tell me in certain public houses, the owner of the establishment is a very generous individual. And they tell me at the bar where they're serving the alcohol that they'll give away free food. And they don't even charge the people in the bar. And they'll say, go ahead and help yourself to very salty peanuts. Or very salty potato crisps, help yourself. And he even gives them free. And you know why they're doing that? It's obvious. So that the people of us thirst. And they'll buy their alcohol. How foolish of the people. But you see the point I'm making. You take something salty, and salt gives you a thirst. And you know what the duty of Guildford Free Presbyterian Church is? What you're to rededicate yourself today to be? That God will enable you by his grace and his spirit to be the salt that you ought to be, so that when you go out to this neighborhood, to your family, to your friends, that you will have the ability to promote a thirst among those people, that they would come and drink of the water of life. That's what it means to be salt. You are the salt. You are the salt. Of course, if the salt loses its savour. It's useless. But there's one thing different. Normal salt, if it loses its savour, it just gets thrown onto the road and tramped upon. People tramp on it. By the way, it's sad to say that often when a believer loses their testimony, the world tramps on them. Brings disgrace to the name of our Lord and Saviour. But the point I'm making is the salt is useless, but thank God it's not like that spiritually. Because if you and I have become contaminated with the dust and dirt of the world, thank God there's cleansing. And the Lord can restore us again. He can purify us again. He can use us. Oh, I pray that these special services, this 25th anniversary, that yes, it'll be a time of commemoration, a time of celebration, but oh, make it a time of consecration today. That we'll pray, Lord, enable me to be the salt in this community. That we as a congregation, I as an individual believer, my family as an individual family, may be used to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.